Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting tonight is verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 1. I read that verse with you again. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In this chapter here before us, the Apostle John is writing to Christians. We might well ask the question, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who is born again of God the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who is saved by God's grace alone. And in the opening parts of this chapter, we see how John reminds these Christians that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In verses 1 and 2, John there is speaking particularly about Christ, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And there John reminds these Christians that this eternal life is in Christ and Christ alone, the eternal Son of God. Following on from this, as he writes further to these Christians in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter, you'll see there that he reminds them that true joy in the Christian life is found in fellowship with God and fellowship with Christ. It's not found in the world or anything of man, but it's found in fellowship with God and with the Lord. Look at verse number 3 and 4 of the chapter. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And then moving on from this, we see in verse 5 how he gives these Christians a wonderful description of God. You know, there are many people in the world tonight and they will blame God for evil and for sin, but that is not the case. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin. The devil is the author of evil. The devil is the author of sin. But look at how John describes God in verse 5 of this chapter. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is altogether without sin. God is infinitely holy. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. Then whenever we come to verse 7, our text tonight, here John speaks further to these Christians about God's remedy for sin. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And here, yes, he speaks about God's remedy for sin. If a person was to hear of a particular remedy for some particular disease that they had, that person no doubt would be very eager and intent in hearing about that remedy. Not only would they be eager in hearing about that remedy, but they would be eager and no doubt determined to find that remedy, and indeed to obtain that remedy for themselves, that they might know healing from their affliction and from their ailment. Well, people here tonight in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John here speaks to you and I about the greatest of all cures. He speaks to you and I about the greatest of all remedies. Yes, we can say here we have the remedy of all remedies. And here we see God's remedy for man's sin. And what is that remedy? Well, it is spelled out before us there in the middle of that verse, when it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What a statement that is. There we see very clearly that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son alone, that man can be saved from his sins. The Bible says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Apart from the shed blood of Christ, man, whoever he is, wherever he is to be found, can find no remedy for his sin apart from the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is indeed this remedy of God for man's sin that I want us to think about tonight. I wonder, as we look at it tonight, can you say, yes, I have partaken of this remedy. I have partaken of this cure for my sin-sick soul. You'll notice here, first of all, with me tonight, the need of this remedy from sin. And my, we can say that every man needs this remedy of the precious blood of Christ. Why? Because of his own sin. You notice there the mention of the very word sin here at the end of the verse. It says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John here mentions the very fact of sin. He tells us here that sin is real. It's a certainty. It's a reality in the lives of all mankind. It was a reality in the life of John who penned this epistle. And it is a disease that affects the hearts of all mankind. You notice what John says there in verse 8 of the chapter. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. My, if we do not acknowledge our sin, there is no truth in us, the Bible says. We deceive ourselves. Then verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To deny sin and the reality and the certainty of sin is to deny the very word of the living God of heaven himself. Oh, people, sin is a disease that affects the hearts of all mankind. It's a disease that affects all our hearts. The Bible says there is no man that sinneth not. And my, every single one of us in this meeting tonight are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Yes, we all have inherited sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve, and by their fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are still not saved in this gospel meeting, this is a truth, a very solemn truth that you need to realize, you need to recognize, and you need to come to terms with before God. You're a sinner. You are a sinner lost and undone. My, you need to see yourself as David the psalmist saw himself in Psalm 51 and the verse number 7 when he writes in that psalm, he says these words, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David knew he was a sinner, true and true. And friend, if you're to be saved, you must come to terms with this fact. You must see yourself as a sinner. You must come to the recognition of this fact, even as the hymn writer did when he said, vile and full of sin I am. Yes, if you are to be saved from the awful ruin of your sin, you must acknowledge your state as a sinner before God. That's what verse 9 here of this chapter is all about when it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That speaks of confession of sin, acknowledgement of sin before Almighty God. Dear friend, yes, if you're to be saved from your sin, you must acknowledge your state, yes, as a sinner before God. Think of what David again said in Psalm 51. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you acknowledged your need as a sinner before God? And thinking also further about our sin and the need of this remedy for sin, we must ask the question, surely, what is sin? What is sin all about? There are many today, and they mock the very thought of sin. There are many today, and they think lightly of sin. Yes, I believe there are multitudes even here in Enniskillen and County Fermanagh, indeed further afield, and they deny the very reality of sin. And that denial of the reality of sin is but the fruit of the awful lie of evolution that has been spread from generation to generation. People, sin is a reality. You have it mentioned here in our text. But what is sin? Sin is no light thing with God. It is no light thing in the Word of God. Sin is the breaking of God's law. God has given us His law and the Ten Commandments, and sin is the breaking of that law. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 4, and you'll see there how John tells us that very fact. He says in verse number 4 of 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin," notice it, "transgresseth," and that word transgresseth means breaketh also the law, "for sin is the transgression of the law." It's the breaking of God's holy law. That's what sin is. But you know, we can say further tonight that sin is more than that. It is an attack upon God. It's an attack upon God's glory. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Remember what David said about his sin in Psalm 51 before God. He said, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He knew his sin was against God, and all sin is against God. It's an attack upon God's holiness, God's glory, God's word, God's truth. And then we can say further tonight that sin is something that separates man from God. The Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, living in paradise, blessed fellowship with God, their Creator. Sin came. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from fellowship and the friendship of God. That's what sin does. It separates you and I from God. It leads to a wall of separation between us and God. And then sin leads to an empty life, a vain life. A life that is completely contrary to God and God's purpose for our life. You turn with me over to Ephesians chapter number 4. You will see this here. Paul is writing to Christians, those who are saved, and he's warning them against sin and the awful effects of the sin. And in emphasizing that warning, he highlights the effects of sin in the life of the ungodly. And look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19 of the chapter. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," notice it, "in the vanity of their mind." That word vanity means empty. And sin leads to an emptiness, a void in a person's life. Again in verse 18 he says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated," there's separation from the life of God, "through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Sin leads to a spiritual blindness, a shroud, so to speak, upon the heart of man that is deceived by false religion, false notions, false teachings. Then look at verse number 19. He says, "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," past feeling. That speaks of a heart that is hard. And sin hardens hearts against God. It causes man's heart to be hard and callous and rebellious. Sin leads to a hardening of attitudes, of hearts, of minds. That word lasciviousness there literally means licentious living, or if you like, immorality. He says to work all uncleanness and with greediness. Greediness speaks of discontentment, no contentment with God's lot in life. That's the terrible effects of sin in a person's life. That's why sin is such a terrible thing. But then finally, the Bible teaches us that sin, it condemns man. Condemns man to endless eternal punishment in hell. The Bible says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." The Bible says the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You turn with me back to Numbers chapter 16. Way back in the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 16. And here you read of what happened to Korah and his fellow rebels, those who rebelled against God and went on in their sin. They went down into hell, down to the place of endless eternal punishment and judgment for their sins. Look at verse number 31, 32, and verse 33 of Numbers chapter 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking, that is Moses, all these words, that the ground cleave asunder," the ground opened up that was under them, that was under Korah and his fellow rebels. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive," notice it, "into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." And you notice what is said about them. It says they went down alive into the pit. Mark those words. That word for pit in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word Sheol. But another word for hell. They went down alive into hell itself and are still in hell and will be in hell for all of the countless ages of eternity to come. And friend, here you see the seriousness of sin. Friend, this is what your sin does. Here we see that sin is no light thing. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to be laughed at. It is not something to be mocked. No. Sin's the breaking of God's law. It's against God. It robs God of his glory. It separates you from God. And it condemns you to a lost eternity and hell itself. And there we see the need of this remedy for sin. The need of this remedy for sin. Notice secondly here from our text this evening. Notice the source of this remedy for sin. Look again at what John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. He says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The precious blood of Christ. See that there. It is God's remedy for man's sin. Here's the mercy of God in this. Here's the grace of God in this. God's Son, the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the remedy for man's sin. It is God's medicine for man's sin-sick soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, Christ came into this world at God's appointed time and in God's purpose and plan. And He went and He died upon the cross of Calvary. And as a sinless sacrifice to God, He shed His blood. And by the shedding of His blood, He provided a remedy for our sin. The Bible says of Christ, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Oh, this is why Christ comes. Why He came to this world to deal with our sin. Look at what John says over in 1 John chapter 3 about Christ. In verse number 5 and verse number 8 of that chapter. And he says of Christ, "And ye know that He was manifested," notice it, "to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Verse 8, the latter part of that verse, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." He came to deal with sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil himself. My, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the old rugged cross outside the city wall of Jerusalem and shed His precious blood, poured out His life unto death, a remedy, a medicine, a cure for sin was provided and paid for in full. Dear people in the meeting tonight, the truth of the gospel is this, that whenever we confess our sins to God and come to trust and to rest, as our brother was talking about earlier on, to trust and to rest in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we are saved. We are saved from all our sins. The Bible says in John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The hymn writer says, "Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Oh, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, realize this, understand this, that God provided this remedy for us out of love, out of mercy, out of grace, out of love for your soul and my soul. That's the message of the Bible. Look again at what John says here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. You have that tremendous statement that God is love. And how did God prove his love? What's the evidence of his love? Look at the very next verse, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of the love of God in Christ and sending his Son to be our Savior and shed his blood upon the cross. Remembering Sunday in our land and in our nation, we remember those, and rightly so, those who have died out of love for their country in a past day, in a past generation. Well, Christ died out of love for poor and needy, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And providing this remedy, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He satisfied the justice of God, the just demands of God's law. He quenched the wrath of God against us. Look at what John says there in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son," notice it, "to be the propitiation for our sins." And that word propitiation really means to quench the wrath of God against us. And that's what Christ did. How? By dying on the cross as our substitute. As our substitute, he took upon himself the judgment of God that we justly and rightly deserve for our sins. And praise God, by faith in that sacrifice, you and I are saved. We're saved from the wrath to come. The Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You'll notice also here that in providing this remedy, Christ provided a simple way for man to be saved. The text simply says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's nothing else mentioned here. There's no mention here of religious rites or ceremonies. There's no mention here of money. There is no mention here of fasting. There is no mention here of baptism, be it the sprinkling of children or the immersion of adults, no. There is no mention here of prayers or of Bible readings, no. There is no mention here of penance or praying to Mary or to some other saint, no. There's no mention here of religious works or rites or ceremonies, no. The text simply says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That's the remedy. What a simple remedy God has provided for sinful man. At the age of 16, George Whitefield was deeply convicted and concerned about his sin. And in dealing with that conviction, he tried all the rites and ceremonies of religion at that time, and he found no peace whatsoever. Nothing could quench that conviction in his heart. But in God's merciful providence, he was given a book that showed him he must trust in Christ and rest on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And praise God, that is what he did. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "By his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us." It's by the blood alone. The hymn writer says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Dear friend in the meeting tonight, let me say this: to be saved from your sin, you must trust in Christ. You must look to the blood of Christ and rest upon the blood of Christ alone Nothing else but the blood of Christ. Rest on the blood of Christ alone to cleanse away your sin before Almighty God. The need, yes, of this remedy, the source of this remedy. Notice one final thought here from our text tonight. Notice here with me the sufficiency of this remedy. Just look at what John says. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Mark that little word all in your Bible. Underline it in the Scriptures. There you see the sufficiency of this remedy for sin. It speaks of a complete cleansing. It says from all sin. May the blood of Christ can cleanse you and I from all our sins. Glory to God. Whatever that sin is, I tell you, Christ's blood can blot that sin out. He can cancel it all out before Almighty God. There's nothing lacking here. There's nothing undone here. Christ said, it is finished. All that is needed for the cleansing away of our sin, whatever that sin is paid for in full and found in the blood of Christ. You think of Paul the Apostle. He described himself in the Scriptures as the chief of sinners. He was a notorious sinner. Yet all his sins were pardoned through Christ's precious blood. He could say of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You may be in the meeting tonight and you may consider yourself, yes, to be the chief of sinners here in Enniskillen, or the chief of sinners in your home, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Praise God, I tell you tonight, Christ's blood can hide and blot out all your sins from God's all-seeing eye. There's a glorious sufficiency here in this cleansing by the blood of Christ. But you notice something else here about the sufficiency of this cleansing. Not only is there complete cleansing, it's a present cleansing. Our text says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It does not say, shall cleanse us. No, the cleansing here is present tense. When this cleansing is not something you receive after you die or after you leave this scene of time, no. Dear friend, the very moment you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are cleansed away by the blood of Christ. You remember the man sick of the palsy who was brought to Christ, who trusted Christ for salvation. What was the word of Christ to that man? He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What does Peter tell us over in Acts chapter 10 and the verse number 43? He says, of Christ to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. The old hymn writer was spot on. Whenever she said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It's a complete cleansing. It's a present cleansing. It's a certain cleansing. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no buts here. There's no maybes here. There's no ifs. No, there's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse away our sins. You remember what David said in Psalm 103? He said, of God, as far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. David's sins were cleansed away. He was certain about that through the blood of Christ. And then this verse 7, it speaks of a blessed cleansing. For the verse here speaks of fellowship. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When you're saved, you have a blessed fellowship. The hymn writer said, what a blessed fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And when you're saved, you have fellowship with God's people, but best of all, fellowship with God himself. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh, the Bible says, by the blood of Christ. Remember what the Bible says about Abraham. It describes him as the friend of God. Why? Because he was justified. His sins were cleansed away. in the blood of Christ. Praise God, with fellowship with God's people, with fellowship with God, that means peace with God, grace to live the Christian life. It means glory. It means heaven. It means one day to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said of those who were cleansed by the blood of Christ. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Turn over there a few chapters to the end of 1 John. Look at what you read there in verse 11, verse 12. This applies to those whose sins are cleansed away by the blood of Christ. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that have not the Son of God hath not life. Friend, how is it with you in this meeting tonight? Have you that life abundant, that life eternal, that is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as your own and personal Savior? Or is it the case tonight that you are without that life? You're still dead in trespasses and in sins, on your way to a loss, Christless eternity. Friend, don't go away tonight without the Lord. Come to him. Trust in him. Rest on the blood of Christ alone to blot out your sin, to save your soul. Praise God tonight, as the hymn writer says, there's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Sin-cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. To save you from all your sin. To save your soul. To fit you for heaven and fit you for glory one day. We're going to close our meeting tonight with a word of prayer. If there's one in the gathering and you're not saved, don't go out of the meeting. Don't go away without the Lord. Don't go out trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. No. But turn tonight by faith to the Lord. Seek him. Call upon him. The Lord Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's only one thing will save you when you come today. And that's the blood of Christ being applied by faith to your heart. Get right with God. Trust Christ tonight. Know that cleansing, that pardon, that salvation is found in the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence in our meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for this glorious truth of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We thank the Lord for all in the meeting that can rejoice in this cleansing, can look back to a time in their life's experience when they came by faith to Christ and claimed that cleansing by faith. But Lord, if there's one in the meeting tonight and they have never been to that fountain, oh, that tonight they might come and wash and be clean, be saved for all of eternity. Bless this meeting to this end. Part us with your fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Journey with us, we pray. And bless us throughout this week that lies before us, we pray. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and thine eternal glory and praise. Amen and amen.